how actually in tune with this week it actually is. Like I said, the bulletins, I never intended to be what they were, but they were. And, you know, but it expresses our heart this morning. So open up your Bible to 1 Kings chapter 19. We're gonna look at that. I'm not gonna start there right away. But 1 Kings chapter 19 is where we will look at the majority of the text this morning. In the book of James, however, I want to flip there real quickly and just read it. You can turn with me if you like. It'll be James chapter 5. You don't have to. I'll read that this morning. But it says, starting at the end of verse 16, "The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit." Another version reads this way: "The earnest prayer of a righteous man has great power and wonderful results. Elijah was a human, was as human as we are, and yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for the next 3.5 years. Then he prayed for rain, and down it poured. The grass turned green, and the crops began to grow again." Now, I wanted to read it out of two different versions there this morning, just so that we can see a couple of things. But the biggest thing is that here the Bible tells us two things about Elijah. The Bible tells us first that he was a man who prayed powerful prayers. You don't believe that? Look at what it says, that he prayed for no rain and it didn't rain for 3.5 years, which, you know, we laugh with the prayer request that Sharon brought before us this morning from Jim and Ann, but in all honesty, it looks like God answers those prayers, does he not? We see that in the power of God here. Secondly, we see that he was as human as we are, that Elijah was a human just like us. He was a man. And that in itself is encouraging to us this morning. You know, I like the fact that the heroes of the Bible have weaknesses. I like the fact that these men and women that we read about on a weekly basis or on a daily basis, hopefully, that these stories that we read within the Scripture, there is weakness within the heroes. There are flaws that we can relate to. David was just a man that was searching for God's heart but was making mistakes along the way. And here we see Elijah. And what in the text that we will get to today, we will see how flawed Elijah really was. But we know the story of Elijah. We know that Elijah never died, right? We know that he was caught up in a chariot of fire, that he, you know, him and Enoch, right? So we know the story. And it reminds me of the old Rich Mullins song, "When I leave, I want to go out like Elijah." You know, I would love to. Especially facing what we are this weekend, facing the reality of death, it is so hard for us to sit and think of anything else other than "I would rather not die." And I think we all can look at that today, and we feel that within our heart, that if we were given the choice to walk out of this world as Enoch did, or to face the world, we would much rather walk on and be with God. If we were given the choice for a chariot of fire, that would be kind of a cool ride anyway. But if we were given the choice of a chariot of fire to come down and pick us up, I think we would choose that. I would. Some of you may be afraid of the fire. I don't know. But, I mean, obviously, we see a man in Elijah who is just as us, just like us. And as powerful and mighty a man that Elijah was, he dealt with discouragement. He dealt with depression. He dealt with a struggle that many of us today face. How many of you remember the Paxil ad from a couple of years ago? I guess it was actually maybe longer ago. Some of you may not remember this. You may not have been born yet. But 2003, Paxil had an ad that said, "Depressed mood, loss of interest, sleep problems, difficulty concentrating, and restlessness." That was the opener. And then it concluded with these words: "Life is too precious to let another day go by feeling not quite yourself. And life can feel difficult all day." We all know that feeling. We all know that there are days where we would just rather not face the world. But let me tell you this: the world's answer to depression, the world's answer to despair, to this discouraging mentality is medication. Medication. That's what the world gives us. I mean, Paxil, you know, and now I could probably name 100 different medications that they have today that treat depression. And in the long run, you end up on 7 more because it treats the side effects of the first one. But in reality, God had a different answer for Elijah here. God had a different answer for Elijah in today's text. And the world's answer may not always be God's answer. I want you to be aware of that. I want to give a background to Elijah just for a moment. In 1 Kings chapter 17, Elijah told Ahab that there would be no rain. And that was in verse 1. It was a drought that was God's judgment on him for leading the nation into immorality. Verses 2 through 6 in chapter 17, the Lord provided for Elijah with food from ravens. And this is something we talked about Wednesday night, with the food from the ravens. That's actually kind of what led me into today's message. The way it all worked together this week, I really had to preach this one this morning. But the Lord provided for Elijah with food from the ravens and water from the brook. He also provided a widow that took care of Elijah, and he raised her son from the dead. In chapter 18, Elijah had Ahab call the 450 Baal and 400 Asherah prophets to Mount Carmel. And in verse 21, his bold challenge was, how long will you falter between two opinions? Now, we talked about this not too long ago. But we get on into that. Verse 22 through 40, God sent the fire from heaven on Elijah's sacrifice. And they slew the false prophets. And it was a major victory for Elijah in his life. This was one of the most telling victories that was ever won. But then we get to chapter 19 of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 19. And I just want to open it up reading the first 4 verses here for us. And we'll continue through verse 21 at some point this morning. But verse 1, it says, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, 'So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time.' And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life. And he went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, 'It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father.'" This is the same Elijah who had just called down fire from heaven, who had just won a victory in the name of the Lord. And what happened to him after winning this major victory? Well, fear. He rose and ran for his life. He was scared. We can relate to these feelings that Elijah felt this morning. How many of us have had that spiritual and emotional and physical high of life, and then we've just been completely trashed the next day because we felt like everything came crashing down? And it may not have been just a single day. It may have been over a period of time. But we feel what Elijah felt. We fear for our lives. We run from things because we think that our life is over. Depression and discouragement set in. He even asked the Lord to take his life. He said, "It would be better for me not to be here. Let me go. Please take." I mean, I don't know how the conversation actually, it's quoted here. "But now, Lord, take my life. I am no better than my father's." How many of us have ever prayed that prayer? When we reach to the depths of our life, we find ourselves in a dark and disturbing place. We find ourselves in a place where we see no out. We see no way for us to get to the surface again. We feel like we're drowning in the ocean and no way to swim to the top. And we're there and we're asking the Lord, we're pleading with him and we're saying, "Just take me. I've done these things. I've drowned myself in these sorrows. And now I have nothing better for me than this moment for you to take my life, because I am no better than anyone else. I have ruined my life. I have ruined what you had before. And now we find ourselves in a situation where it goes from fear to depression and discouragement, and then he finds himself in a period of loneliness because he left the servant in Beersheba and he went on into the wilderness. He found himself in the wilderness and he took himself there willingly. How many of us isolate ourselves when we find those moments in life? How many of us isolate ourselves when we find ourselves in circumstances we don't know how to handle? I have to be honest this morning. I'm one of those that does. I will pull myself away from everyone that's around me. I will make sure that I do not speak of things that bother me. But I will go and find myself solitude, so to speak. But I'm not Superman. I'm not trying to find this fortress of solitude to rebuild myself. I'm finding it to get away. And it all comes from that fear. And I've had to deal with that this week as I dealt with this sermon. And then as the last couple of days have happened, I mean, even last night, there was a moment where I wanted to just run away from it all because I didn't want to deal with the circumstance that was at hand. But just because we struggle with these things doesn't mean that we're doing something wrong. Just because we're struggling with these circumstances doesn't mean that we have found ourselves in a problem, that we have done something wrong to find ourselves in. Sometimes it has absolutely nothing to do with the circumstances surrounding us. It just has to be life. It just happens to be what we're facing. Some days we go through trials and we go through circumstances and we think that we ourselves have put ourselves there just like Elijah. And we find ourselves calling out to God saying, "Take my life. It would be better for me to die than to be here." But do we really feel that way? Because in reality, we also fear the death that we are asking for. And if you don't believe me, look at what Elijah was running from. Jezebel promised to make him like one that he had killed. So what did he do? He ran so he wouldn't die. And then he asked God for him to die because he was no better than anything else that he had in life, no better than his father. Now, why would a man who was running from this also ask God for it? But we understand because we do it ourselves. I guess it's better to be taken by the hand of God than by the hand of man. At least maybe that's the thought process. But we'll continue here. But it reminds me, how many of you ever used to read the Sunday comics? I know it doesn't come out anymore really. But this, you know, and then some of the papers would have the dailies. And I think it was a daily, Calvin and Hobbes. Anybody ever read Calvin and Hobbes? And you know, it was one that actually had to do with Calvin coming home from school. He came home from school, he's talking to his dad, and his dad's like, "Well, how was the day?" He's like, "Well, it wasn't that great. You know, this happened. Well, at the end of it, he goes, "Do you know what time it is, Dad?" He says, "It's about 7:45. And then the next frame, playing off of a commercial, and I know it was playing off of a commercial, Calvin walks away and says, "No, it's Miller time." And his dad's like, "Calvin, but the commercial has to do with Miller beer." And that was a big thing at the time. It's Miller time. That was their ad campaign. But what do we do when we're discouraged? You know, I mean, yeah, it's a lighthearted jab at that phrase from a cartoon. But in reality, there are a lot of folks who that is their way of dealing with the day. It's Miller time. They become discouraged, they become depressed, and they turn to drugs and alcohol. And this kind of goes back to last week, and I mentioned that last week when dealing with stress and with the worry and the circumstances of life. The big idea here is that all people struggle with discouragement, depression, loneliness at different times in their lives, and the story of Elijah is no different than the story of Philip or the story of Joe. Or the story of Ernie. It's no different than Blake's story or Kyle's story. Elijah was a man who was seeking to serve God, who had done some things that God had led him to do, but he found himself at a moment in life where everything seemed to be coming to an end. You know, this story of Elijah gives us hope. It gives us encouragement. And there are four keys that I see in the story. As we go through it this morning, there are four keys to life that I see here that I think we need to understand. And believe me, I am not talking to anyone but myself this morning. I am, if you get something out of this today, this sermon has a lot to do with my life right now. I can promise you that. The first thing that we see in defeating discouragement, in defeating depression, is rest. It might seem kind of odd, but rest. Now, why do I say that? 1 Kings 19, 5 through 8, continuing the story here of Elijah, says, "Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, 'Arise and eat.' Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, 'Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you.' So he arose and he ate and drank." Folks, what we see here is that even though we may be called to do the work in ministry or called to do work as serving the Lord, we may be called to do something for God in this lifetime, this must be balanced with seasons of rest and seasons of refreshing yourself. I am the world's worst at going until I find that moment where I just collapse because I have given so much. I have pushed myself to the limits. And some of you in here know that because you remind me of that daily. Now, Philip, you need to rest. Philip, you need to do that. You need to eat. You need to, you know, one of the first simple keys to defeating discouragement and depression is rest and taking care of our physical needs. Eat, sleep. Now, why would I think that from what we see here? Well, let me put it this way. Elijah ran, and he got to a point where he needed to rest, and he laid down and went to sleep. Who was waking Elijah up? An angel was awakening him and saying, "Look, you need to eat. You've got a long journey ahead. You need to eat. There's something here." You know, Mark 6:31 says, "And Jesus said to them, 'Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest for a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat.'" We know the story. I talked about it before. The disciples are in ministry. They are doing the ministry that Jesus... And Jesus finally pulls them aside and says, "Look, we got to go. You need to get away. There is so much going on that you're not even able to eat. And you need time to rest. You need time to relax. You need time to get yourself focused and get yourself back to where you need to be." If we do not give ourselves that time for rest, if we do not give ourselves time to relax, to refresh, to renew, to take that moment, then we will find ourselves hurting and struggling and finding our way through life in a difficult way. The onset in our mind come when we haven't had the rest to think clearly. The onset in our minds come when the deliriousness of not eating sets in. The onset in our minds of depression and discouragement comes when we have not taken care of the temple we've been provided. The second thing we must do is to reconnect with the Lord. We must rest, but we must reconnect. The next verse is there, starting in the second part of verse 8. It says, "And he went in the strength of the food of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?'" "What are you doing here, Elijah?" "And so he said, 'I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I am alone. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life.' And then he said, 'Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord.' And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice." You know, an important key to us getting through this battle today, an important lesson that we can learn just from this here is that we need to maintain a right relationship with the Lord. The Lord is our help. He is our stronghold. He is our strong tower. He is everything we need, and He's also promised not to leave us nor forsake us. Do we believe that today? Because the evidence in our lives says no. Because we struggle on our own to battle through circumstances and situations when we do not need to battle through them alone. We do not need to battle through them without Him, but we find ourselves. And when Elijah was struggling, the Lord called him back to the mountain. And practically speaking, how do we reconnect with the Lord today? There's a few ways we can do that. If you want to make notes on this, this might be something that will help you in the long run. But number one is that we read the Bible. We read the Bible. Plain and simple. That is the number one thing we can do to reconnect with the Lord. Psalm 119:25 says, "My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word." John 15:11, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." So if the Lord believes that His joy can be in us, and He is the Word, and the Word is in front of us, joy and revival come from God's Word. It comes from opening up God's Word, reading God's Word, and allowing it to speak into our lives. That's about the only thing I heard this morning, was that God's Word was important. And I, again, apologize that I didn't hear it, but I have my mind focused on 100 different things, but that is one thing I did hear this morning, knowing. And then the funny thing is that, you know, as much as I prayed, the answer came to prayer when he got up and did his communion meditation. Because then I realized this was the sermon that was intended for this morning. This was the sermon that needed to be heard today. The first thing we can do is read our Bibles. The second thing is spend time in prayer. How do we defeat this discouragement in our lives? We read the Bible. We spend time with prayer. We reconnect with God through that. Matthew 11:28. I read it last week. I read it the last like 3 or 4 weeks, I think, honestly. But 11:28. "Come unto me, all you who are weary, all you who are weak, who are labored, who are heavy laden." I can give you all the different definitions of those words, but what it really comes down to is, come unto me, you who need me. You who are going through a difficult time, you who are dealing with circumstances, I will give you rest. Jesus doesn't say that Sharon will give me rest. He doesn't say that me, Philip, will give me rest. He says, I will give you rest. Come unto me, you who are weak, who are heavy laden, who are tired, who are discouraged, who are depressed, who are dealing with circumstances. And I will give you rest. The third thing we do is confess our sins. Why do we confess our sins? Well, Psalm 32, we see something about that this morning. I don't want to read the whole thing, but I do want to read through parts of it this morning. Psalm 32 says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long." Skip down to verse 5. It says, "I acknowledged my sin to you. My iniquity I have not hidden. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin." Verse 11 there also says, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous. And shout for joy, all you upright in heart." If we do not confess our sin before the Lord, the biggest struggle we find, the biggest thing that we face today, is that when we do not confess our sin, He cannot answer our prayer. He cannot answer to us in that circumstance, because He cannot give us peace over the sin that we have committed, because we still hold on to it. You hear me today? If there is a sin that is causing you discouragement and depression in your life, let it go. Let it go. Because if you don't let it go, it eats you alive. And it is not God's responsibility to take away something you don't willingly give up. Can He? Yes. Will He? He prefers that you come before Him and at least ask Him to take it. Why? Because it shows willingness on your part to follow Him. Does that mean that God can't answer those prayers? No. Does that mean that if Kyle prays for Joe, that Joe can't be healed or Joe can't have something removed from his life by the Lord? No, it doesn't. What it means is that if we willingly give it up, we let go of it. We forget it. We move on. And because of that, the Lord can now bring blessing into our lives. The fourth thing that we see here is this. The fourth way that we can reconnect with God is simply coming into a church building. Going to church. Psalm 122:1 says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Are you happy to be here this morning? Are you finding peace in God here this morning? Because the truth is that that is a way to reconnect with God. And we need to rest. We need to reconnect. The third thing is we need to return to the kingdom mission. We need to return to what was planned for us. The thing that was laid out before us. The thing that we ran from. The thing that we knew we didn't want to do, but God called us to do. Starting in verse 13 here, it says, so it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? This is the second time he has been asked that question. I want to skip verse 14 because it's Elijah's answer there. But then the Lord said to Elijah, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel, Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. You know, I'll go back to a couple of those verses, but there in verse 13, 15, and 16, we see this answer. He's to anoint these replacements, so to speak. He's anointing kings, he's anointing a prophet in his place. This is where we see the torch kind of passed, but it is all at request of God. But I want to go back to this. God asked Elijah again, what are you doing here? God has a job for you. God has a mission for your life. God has something for you to do. And reality is that we need to get busy helping others. And we are blessed to be a blessing. How many of us have ever helped someone and not felt blessed when we walked away? If you did help someone and didn't feel blessed when you walked away from it, you didn't do it in the right mindset. You didn't do it because God asked you to do it. You did it because you thought you had to. There's a difference. But if you help someone and you walk away feeling blessed, it means that you answered a call that was laid on your life. It means that you have been blessed because you blessed someone else. Jesus said in John 4:34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. That food that he offers is strength. It's joy. It's fulfillment. It is life. It is the real life. It is not the struggle of life. Jesus offers something that fills you more than any earthly food could ever imagine. It fills you more than any drink. It fills you more than any immoral act or deed that you could ever undertake. It fills you more than anything because it fills you completely. It offers strength, joy, and fulfillment. But what is our mission? Genesis 12:2 gives us a little bit of a light of what our mission might even be. But in Genesis 12:2, he offered to Abraham, he said, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. You shall be a blessing. You know what the mission in our life is today? To be a blessing. I can bless you, you can bless me, and we can bless others. It might be that you are the key to someone's happiness today. It might be that you can bless them just by being there. Keith, Pat, the family of Erlene are going to need a blessing today. And we can be that blessing. It may be that one of us goes and visits. It may be that somebody shows up with this or that. it's not saying we all have to be the same thing. Do you want to get out of depression and despair and discouragement in your life? Bless someone and allow that blessing to bless you, because you see the blessing that it has become. Don't do it pridefully. Do it because it blesses you to bless them. And in turn, they may not come back to you with a blessing, but they might turn around and bless someone else. It might be that I bless Kyle and by doing something for Kyle, and Kyle turns around and blesses Joe. But in reality, be a blessing. You know, Dr. Carl Menninger, a famous American psychologist, was given a lecture on mental health. And someone asked him, what would you advise a person to do if that person felt a nervous breakdown coming on? Now, this being a psychologist, what would you expect his answer to be? Go see a psychologist, right? But that wasn't his answer. The surprise that he gave everyone was the answer that he gave was lock up your home, go across the street, find someone in need and help that person. To overcome discouragement, don't focus on yourself. Get involved in the lives of others. You know why we get down and out? You know why we battle discouragement? You know why we battle depression today? It's the same reason Elijah battled it. Elijah felt sorry for Elijah for a moment. Elijah began to feel sorry for Elijah and the circumstances he was facing. Elijah didn't want to die, so Elijah ran. If I take Elijah out of those statements and put my name in there, I find the reason why I go through so many circumstances and troubles today. I find the reason why I go through so many difficult times today. And I bet if you would put your name in there as well, you also would find the reason. And maybe it's just God's way of telling us, you know, pull up your bootstraps and move. Let's go. I got a plan for you. I have a mission, and you don't have time to feel sorry for yourself, because all that's doing is pulling you away from what you need to be doing for the kingdom of God. My mission for you is to bless others, not to wallow in your sorrow. My mission for you is to bless others, not to run from your fears. My mission for you is to bless others, not to hide, not to make yourself scarce, not to take yourself out of life, but to fully throw yourself in and allow yourself to be a blessing to someone else. Because through that blessing that you are for someone else, I am blessing you. I am giving you hope. I am giving you encouragement. I am giving you life. When we find that life in God today, we find something that's so much greater than we could ever imagine. Verse 19. So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, please let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you. And he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? So Elisha turned back from him, took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment and gave it to the people, and they ate. And he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. Folks, Elisha became Elijah's assistant, so to speak, at this moment. And Elisha followed Elijah. He became his buddy, his pal, his friend, his servant, his confidant, whatever you want to list there. But I'm going to be honest with you. We are not intended to do this life alone. We are not intended to do this life alone. That's not meaning that I'm talking about a marriage relationship. I'm talking about the relationships that we make on this earth. I'll be honest. This summer, if Blake hadn't stepped up and asked to do Wednesday nights, I probably wouldn't have thought about it. But it has been a great relief for me over the last couple of weeks to have someone that I can lean on to fill in those roles. We have a great structure here at this church that we can lean on one another. No one hurts for long alone because somebody shows up. And I love that about you guys. And the truth is, we have that opportunity, but everybody needs a buddy. Everybody needs someone they can spend time with. There's a joy in fellowship with other believers. There is a joy when we gather together. The scripture doesn't say, when you are alone, I am there. I mean, He says you are never alone. He says I will never leave you nor forsake you. But there is that scripture that says where two or three are gathered in my name, I will be there in their midst. Correct? That doesn't say where one person is gathered trying to run from their fear, trying to run from their circumstances, trying to run away from the pain that they have in life, that I'm there. Now he is. I mean, he's everywhere. He's God. He can do that. But he says where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there. You know, Ecclesiastes 4, 9 and 10, it says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion, but woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. How many of us today have ever felt so alone that when we fall, we feel we have no one there to be that foundation for us, to be that steadfast rock that we can turn to? Our first instinct when we go through a difficult time is to call someone. It doesn't matter who that person is, but our first instinct is to lean on someone for support, because we realize we can't do it alone. It is within us that is what it is. So do you struggle today? Are you struggling with discouragement? Are you struggling with discontentment? Are you struggling with despair and depression? That's why God gave us the church. That's why we have this body this morning. We are a family, and we need to support one another. I didn't realize how well this would tie in to this weekend, but Keith needs you today. Whether it's Joe or Charlie or me, Pat needs you today. Whether it's Sharon or Evelyn, whoever it may be within this congregation, if you feel that you can be a stronghold for one of them, go. Be a blessing. You too will be blessed. Don't let them fight the depression battle. Don't let them fight the discouragement. And I promise you, over the next few days, it's going to come. And we are going to need to be that support system. But that is why we are family. That is why we are a church. We are going through a difficult time. Elijah went through a difficult time, and he ran to the mountain of God. And the first question he was asked, why are you here? And then he was commanded to go back to do what he was supposed to do. Don't run from your fear today. Don't run from your problems. Let me give you those four things again. You need to rest. You need to reconnect with the Lord. You need to return to your kingdom mission. And you need to focus on the relationships along the way. Because you can't do it alone. You can't get through depressive states alone. You can't get through discouragement alone. You cannot get through the despairs in life alone. But today, we can get through it as a family. We can get through it as a group. We can get through it together. And it starts with our relationship with Jesus Christ. Our relationships on this earth mimic that of our relationship with Christ. If you don't have a relationship with Christ, you don't know how to handle the relationships of life. But if you find that relationship with Christ, everything else seems to fall into place. It doesn't mean that it is a relationship that can lead to marriage. It doesn't mean that it is a relationship that is marriage. It doesn't mean that we don't need to be alone. It means that we need to find someone, get hitched up, and move on with life that way. It means it's not good for man to be alone. God said that in Genesis. He did create Eve at that moment, but I'm not talking about marriage. Keith is going through a tough time right now. Keith has lost his partner. He's lost her lady. Pat lost a sister. Vicky, Karen lost a sister. We lost a sister. But this is not for Keith or Pat or Vicky or Karen to go through alone. They need support. They need someone there. They need someone to encourage, someone to lean on. They need someone there through the difficult time that they are now facing. Just as we do when we go through a difficult time in life. When we go through the battles of despair in our own lives, when we go through the struggles of uncertainties. I mean, Chrissy
Chrissy, when you came up here without Floyd, now that he's here, it's a whole lot easier, right? That's life. That's what the Bible tells us. We find comfort in numbers. We find peace in numbers. We find love in numbers. Because when you're alone, you don't find those things, because all you think about is how you're alone, how you're by yourself, how you haven't got this and you haven't got that, and you allow the despairs and the disappointments and the struggles to weigh you down. Are you allowing those to weigh you down today? If you have a decision to make and you need to come, come. Let's sing one verse of number 11. Trust and obey as we leave today. Don't leave knowing that God needs to touch your heart today. Don't leave knowing that you need to feel His power.